Good to be here with you this morning and see each of you that are here and thankful the Lord's blessed us one more time to be able to meet together in the house of the Lord for the purpose of worship and enjoy all the blessings thereof, not the least of which, of course, is fellowship with one another. I'd like to invite you to turn with me this morning, if you would, to the epistle of the Apostle Peter. Spoke here recently about baptism, and I'd like to speak to you this morning from third verse of chapter 1, which reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, the life that we're blessed to live here in time, we are dependent upon so many things, so many circumstances, so many people. We, as independent as people like to proclaim themselves to be and want to act like, and you know that they're their own man or their own woman, and being self-made and so forth is a cry a lot of times that's like many years ago I remember my English teacher talking about a dangling participle. Now I can't tell you what that is. All I remember is it was a dangling participle, and it served a purpose because there's some situations in grammar and sentence structure and so forth, it's like everything else in life. Even the way that we talk is beset by sin, so you have to fix it sometimes. And I think the dangling participle just kind of fixed, you know, that part of language sometimes. And sometimes in the Lord dealing with us, he realizes that, you know, we have to fix things sometimes. As we think about the Apostle Peter's expression here, our life is dependent upon a lot of things, and one of the most important things that our life is dependent upon is the resurrection.
Right.
I'm sure that most of us don't go around every day just thinking about the resurrection. We probably ought to. More so than we do, because it's paramount. The Apostle Paul, of course, tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then we're yet in our sins. And if that's the case, well, the result of that is that, you know, we're not going to heaven. It's just not going to happen.
Amen.
We're going somewhere, but it won't be to heaven. So the resurrection is a very important and vital piece of life, whether we think about it or not, whether we believe in it or not. Listen, the resurrection's the resurrection. I mean, you know, sometimes people get to talking about spiritual and religious things as if the reality of them depends upon what they believe. The reality of the truth has really nothing to do with what I believe about it. I mean, the truth is the truth whether I believe it's the truth or not.
Amen.
The truth is the truth whether you believe it or not. The truth is the truth whether agnostics believe it or not. I mean, that's just the way it is. The sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. I don't care what you believe about it. That's just the way it is. And so it is with all the things of God, not the least of which is the resurrection. The resurrection has been belittled, it's been tried, you know, to be discredited, etc. But if there's God in heaven, there's been a resurrection, and there's going to be a resurrection. And the going to be resurrection is because of the has-been resurrection.
Yeah.
And in between the first resurrection and the second resurrection, our hope is dependent upon the first resurrection. And the Apostle Peter says that it's not just a matter of choice either. Notice the language. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, of course, is the pivotal moment of history. You know, nothing else that has ever occurred in history caused B.C. versus A.D. Amen?
Amen.
You know, we date that time, supposedly, to the birth of Jesus Christ. But if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, I doubt we'd be talking very seriously about his birth.
Amen.
You know, I doubt very seriously we'd be talking about Jesus Christ. Because a lot of good men that in their own way have had a great impact on the history of this world and certainly on the history of a lot of nations, but none of them have ever changed the way our calendars are marked from B.C. to A.D. And so what Jesus Christ did must be different. You know, we must consider it quite different than other things. And so he's the Apostle Peter says, this is a begetting. This is, you know, hath begotten. That means has given life. It's, you know, you read in Matthew chapter 1 and, you know, about all the begetting that goes on there. You know, Adam begat, this person begat, that man begat a son. This father begat a son. He became the father, he begat a son. So begotten, we understand, that means to give life to. The person here giving the life, of course, if you study the structure of the sentence, is God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. God is the begetter of life. We have natural life because God is the giver of life. We have spiritual life because God is the begetter of that life as well. Life ends and begins with God. Always has and always will. You know, and so the Apostle Peter, of course, you know, says, blessed be. That means thanks be. That means hallelujah. You know, let's bless God for giving us this life, which according to his abundant mercy, he hath done that. Abundant. What does abundant mean? It's a long definition. About that long. Much. If you've got a center reference column, you look right there. I mean, I'm not, you know, it's not because I'm all that smart. I'm just reading my center reference column. Abundant means much. Means lots of. We understand the word abundant. And we should understand the word abundance. And, you know, the word, the expression here, according to his abundant mercy, is, what is it? Is it that, Brother Clayton, is it adverbial phrase or object? You know, it's a phrase. My point in that is that you could take that phrase out and you'd still have a complete sentence as far as sentence structure is concerned. You may not have the complete thought that the Spirit was given to the Apostle Peter, because it's important for us to always recognize that our blessings through our Lord Jesus Christ come according to his abundant mercy. You know, we love grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. You know, we sing a lot of songs, grace, 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 grace. But mercy is just as important as grace. I mean, it's equally as important. You know, it's by God's mercy that we've been saved from what we deserve. And here the Apostle Peter must have thought that what we've been saved from was pretty serious. Because he could have said, which according to his mercy hath begotten us again. But he said rather it's according to his abundant mercy. Much mercy. That tells us the seriousness of what we've been saved from. You know. I think of this from time to time, and I say it from time to time. Maybe one of the things that the church today needs in the times that we live in, and that people need in general in the times that we live in, is a little more hell and damnation preaching. Right. To remind us what we've been saved from. Yeah, hell is a real place. And it's a real nasty place. You know, it's the opposite of heaven. Everything that you think about that heaven is, that the Bible tells us, the opposite of that is hell. The main thing about heaven is to be in the presence of God. The main thing about hell is to be absent from the presence of God. And the Bible teaches me that even the wicked in this world today are blessed by God. You know, they eat food and they're clothed. You know, if God clothes the lilies of the field, you know, if he feeds the sparrows, and we think of that in terms, well, you know, he does all of that, and, you know, he feeds them. Well, he feeds me as a child of God. Well, those other folks get fed by the same hand. Okay? Now, that's what you call mercy. You know, that's what you call mercy. That God would feed and bless even the wicked while they live here in time. But that blessing is going to come to an end. That blessing is going to come to an end for them. And it's by his mercy that his blessing is going to continue upon me and save me from the fate of the wicked. Has saved me from the fate of the wicked. By his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, a lively hope. All my life, I can remember, preachers talking about hope. You know, apparently, well, not apparently, it's a fact that there was a time in the religious world that people who did not believe as we believed, they attacked us or they derided us because we believed in hope. You know, to them, hope was just a wish. Well, sadly, a lot of times I think to us, hope became nothing more than a wish. But hope is not just a wish. Amen. You know, people who understand hope, they're not just wishing that they go to heaven. They're believing that they're going there. Amen. And that's their hope. The reason the Bible gives us the word hope is because as much as we can believe, that belief is based upon knowledge, but it's not the knowledge, the experience of the knowledge of the thing itself. We live by hope. We believe in hope. We express it by that phrase of hope because, you know, we're limited in what we can see and what we can believe. We believe, but while we're here in these sinful lives that we are, we can't see. We just see, you know, the apostle says it's through a veil darkly. We have plenty of reason to believe it. And God blesses us with those reasons to believe it. But until it becomes a reality, it's a hope. It's a hope based on that reality. But it's still a hope. But the thing about what the Apostle Peter is trying to tell us here is what kind of hope do you have? Do you have a woe-begone hope? If hope is on a scale of 1 to 100, 100 being the most intense, exciting part of hope, and 1 being, you know, a wish, Well, where's your hope on the scale of 1 to 100? Well, I think if you have a lively hope, it's 100. It ought to be 100. It's a lively hope. And it's more than just, has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Yes, a living hope. You know, I've heard that said before. I've said it before. But a lively hope. You know, a lively hope. A person, you know, a person that has a lively hope is like a person that's lively. what's the term they use for, we give for children that have the, you know, they're active all the time, you know, whatever it is.
Hyper.
They're hyper. Well, the Apostle Peter says the Holy Spirit has given us a hyper hope. Do you have a hyper hope? or is it just, well, you know. And one thing, I think that one reason that the Spirit gave us this particular verse is for us to read it once in a while, for the preacher to preach about it once in a while, so we won't take our hope for granted. You know, a lot of times we take living for granted. We take a lot of God's blessings for granted. We shouldn't take our hope for granted. You know, it's important for God's children, whether they're just beginning their journey or whether they're coming towards the end of their journey, to understand the blessing of hope.
Yeah.
Hope is a blessing. And yes, it's like grace and it's like mercy. It's like a lot of things. You know, if I were asked you to draw a picture of hope, you'd have to draw me a picture of things that give you hope. Mm-hmm. Rather than actually draw a picture of hope it is, hope itself. And of course, that's the way it is with grace and mercy and love. And you know, how would you draw a picture of love? You'd have to draw a picture of things that you love and things that give you love, etc. So let me hasten on here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the pivotal point. That's the hinge by which it all operates. There be no resurrection, then you're yet in your sins. That means that you're without hope, without God in the world. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that's, you know, what do you believe about that? That defines the gospel. That defines your expectation of your hope. How strongly do you believe the fact that almost 2,000 years ago, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb? Somebody says, "Preacher, I didn't know it was Easter. It's almost Thanksgiving." What better way to celebrate Thanksgiving?
Amen.
Than to consider the fact and to celebrate the fact that there's going to be a resurrection.
Right.
There's nothing really in this life to be more thankful for than the understanding that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead. The gospel is based upon it. Well, first of all, it's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, that's the important thing. One of these days, these tombs out here are all going to open up. Not those people that have lain in those tombs all these years, and the people that yet may be buried in this cemetery are going to come forth because he came forth.
Amen.
By his resurrection, he secured, he's the first resurrection. That's the seed, as it were, that's been planted that guarantees the second resurrection. The Lord set up that with the Israelites many years ago in the Old Testament and gave them certain laws to live by and certain things to do. And he said, if you'll do that, I promise you, I'll pour out blessings upon you that you won't be able, the earth won't be able to contain them.
That's right.
Said, you just do this. And one of the things that he required them to do was to shed blood. offer sacrifices, you shed blood. And if you'll do that, then I'll bless your crops. I'll bless your children. I'll bless your land, keep it free from your enemies. I'll keep it free from war. I'll do all those things. But you got to do that. Consequences, results, fruits. But you got to do this. Well, the Lord followed his own plan. Jesus Christ's resurrection has secured our resurrection. And he did it by shedding his blood. Listen, when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, those disciples worried needlessly. If they'd have just thought and considered all that I've just said to you, they wouldn't have run and hid. They'd have been sitting by the tomb. The picture was, you know, every time blood was shed, that guaranteed God's blessings for life. And Jesus Christ had shed his blood. And they knew that he was the picture of all that they were as Israelites and how that they had worshiped for 2,000 years. He was the epitome of it. They should have been sitting by that tomb, because if they'd have considered all that, they'd have known. 3 days, that man's coming out of that tomb. Well, of course he did. Whether they believed it or not, that wasn't going to keep it from happening. And he came forth from the tomb. And today, you know, we should live our lives based upon this, you know. We have a lively hope. Our hope just excites us. That doesn't mean that you won't have Monday mullygrub days. Doesn't mean you won't get discouraged and so forth. But this certainly will help. This certainly will help define the life that we live. At least it ought to. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's been said thousands of times, I say it again, the life that you're living is largely based upon what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessings.